Our ears are open. Our eyes will see your truth. And I thank you that you have a word for me. In Jesus' name, give me a big amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. I was going to do a series, finish something, and I changed my mind. So, title of this series is Things I Wish You Knew About God. If you're taking notes, you need to take notes. Because I would love to think this peanut brain of mine can retain everything while I talk, when someone talks. It doesn't. So I help it along and I write down some things. All right. So Things I Wish I Knew About God. That's the series, but I have a title. I'll give it to you in a moment. Have you ever been misunderstood by somebody? Totally read you wrong? Totally misrepresented? You were totally misrepresented. Have you ever had someone they thought they knew about you, and then they came up later and says, "Wow, you're nothing like I thought you were. I thought you were a bad guy and a big mouth or something like that," you know? So we have assumed things about people. Has anybody ever had that happen to them or done it? Yeah, I have. Okay. Well, I have to tell you, we do that sometimes with God. We do that sometimes with God. And I have to tell you, there's a lot of people that are totally misunderstood and misrepresented who God is. Now, they've heard about God. They've heard about the Ten Commandments. They think they figured out most of the rules, but they really don't know who God is. So, today I'm going to talk about things I wish you knew about God. Things I wish you knew about God. Turn over to John, the Gospel of John. If you have a Bible, the temptation is just to, you've got this in your memory, and you'll spout it out. You could probably do cartwheels and spout it out, but I want you to read this with me. Because there's some powerful words, and sometimes we just, you know, I'll never forget one time I came home from the hairdresser, the salon, and I'm in the house cooking, and Jack walks in, and he didn't say anything to me. I was like, all right, because he was just so used to the routine, so used to. And finally I did. And he's like, oh, I like your haircut. Because I used to tell, okay. So I want you to read this with me. Okay, I've got a piece of hair stuck in my mouth. I'm going to the hairdresser this week. I'm getting this cut. It's just, okay. John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. If you need a Bible, got some great looking guys and gals back there, they'll hand you a Bible. I was telling somebody the other day, every once in a while the ushers will say, "Hey, Pastor D, all our Bibles are gone. Where'd they go?" I thought, oh, this is a great problem. People took Bibles. Okay. Now don't stockpile them, take them and use them and give them out, okay? So, everybody got John 3:16. I want you to read it with me. John 3:16. Martha, are you going to share with Tom? Oh, okay. All right. I see him looking. Okay. Ready? Say it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I was probably about 20 years old the first time I heard that. Yet I'd been raised in church. You know that church that doesn't really use a Bible. And the first time I heard that, it was like music. It was like a ringing that went off on the inside. For God so loved. All right? So I totally enjoyed that. But now I want you to read the next verse. The next verse. You should come up and amen and help them, all right, Ron? Everybody, this is my friend Ron Logue. I've probably known Ron 20-plus years. Your hair was brown, and mine was many shades different, right? All right. And I love that Ron loves the Lord. And he's not ashamed, just to tell you. Okay, I'm not lost. We're on verse 17. Say this with me. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Stop. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn. Okay. Most people think they have misrepresented God. And they think, kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. Okay? That's not it. I wish people knew that God wasn't mad at them. That's the title of the message. I wish people knew that God wasn't mad at them. Now, when I say people, you probably think, oh, Christians know that. Oh, my Lord. Christians and non-Christians, I wish they knew God wasn't mad at them. All right? Now, a lot of people think God's condemning them, all right? And you know, the reason why is because they're not sure that God's not angry at them, that God's not mad at them. They're not sure, all right? And some of them, am I on his good list today or am I on his bad list today? Am I getting in? Or am I out? A lot of people think that. None of you, right? You all know, right? Now, I'm eating hair. Sorry. Distracted. Hallelujah. Friday, here at YCF, we had a celebration of life service for Jared Nicholas's dad, Greg. Greg went home to be with Jesus on Monday or Tuesday. Okay, and we had this memorial service, a celebration of life service. And afterwards, the family served a meal downstairs. It was cool. It was a last-minute potluck. I love Christians. They do potlucks really good. Amazing lasagna. I tell you what, is Joe the lasagna maker? Okay. Now, what was interesting is the folks that came and stayed downstairs. One of them was Jared's sister, Crystal. Crystal's husband is Joe. Not that Joe. Crystal's husband is Joe. And Joe has an Aunt Jean. Aunt Jean's she's older than I am. She's probably early 70s. I can't remember. Don't quote me on that. And she's a pistol. She's actually a farm girl. She didn't get dressed up for funerals, by the way. I was like, oh, okay. And she said, Pastor D, is it all right if I hand out these little Gideon Bibles to people? I was like, oh, yeah, go for it. So I watched her. She went up to these two guys, and she said, hey, do you want a free Bible? You would have thought I asked them to eat worms. It was really interesting. They were squirming. They were sputtering. All right. I thought, go Aunt Jean. Go Aunt Jean. Go Aunt Jean. You got the right ones. I think she zeroed in on that. Okay. But listen, people who are far away from God get real nervous and jittery when you talk about God. Especially, this used to happen to me. When I was far away from God. So anybody ever see that bumper sticker that says eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Actually, on Wolf's Church Road, there's a Christian family that has that big sign. I didn't know that till after. But before I knew Jesus and I was far, far, far away, I see that stinking bumper sticker. Like, why are you here, doggone it? That's the last thing I'm thinking about, eternity. Anybody identify with that? Okay. And listen, I was not thinking about eternity. I was thinking about Saturday night. All right? But to be real honest, why it used to upset me, jittery, frizzle me, when I would see that eternity. Because I really didn't know where I stood with God. That was the bottom dollar. The honest to gosh truth. When people, they don't know where they are. They don't know, God, are you real? I don't know, probably not, maybe, all right? So, people get nervous when you talk about that. Ruth, I'm probably going to muff this up, and you can correct me on the details, but Phil, part of his testimony, he was in the frat house at the University of Maryland decades ago, and I remember the guy on the in the bunk beds, and he tells the story is the radio was on, or he turned it on, I can't remember, and guess who was on the radio? Billy Graham. Phil is probably, he's in his early 20s, and the radio is on, and he hears that voice. And you know what Phil does? Click. And Phil says, his testimony was, and I turned God off for the next 30 years of my life. Mm-hmm. And you know, a lot of people do that. Click. I was one of those. Click. I'm not thinking about eternity. I'm thinking about Saturday night. I'm thinking about Super Bowl, right? Okay, and we go click, all right? And you know why people do that? They have this notion in their head. Not now, God. I'll deal with this later. Not now, God. Click. I'll deal with this later, 30 years later. Phil met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have told you, he'll tell you, those weren't always good 30 years because of that. So, can I come to Jesus whenever I want? Question. No, I was hoping you'd say that. I just love doing it. Smack down. All right. Turn over to Romans 10. No, Romans 3. Turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3. You know why you can't? Yes, you can, but no, you can't. For the sake of my message, I'm going to say no. All right? No, you can't. Because you're not even thinking about God most of the time. You're thinking about Super Bowl, right? You're thinking about your kids, right? You're thinking about what is or is not in your bank account. All right? So, Romans 3, verse 10. Y'all thinking about Super Bowl? Amen. Actually, I have prayed. I got Penny in agreement that it's not going to start snowing until 10 o'clock tonight. But it's going to snow, baby. And I'm off tomorrow. Okay? All right. Romans, you with me? Raise your hand. Say amen. Okay, Romans 3:10. No one is good. Or is that 11? Not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeking God. I didn't write that. That's inspired by God. Everybody say, no one is seeking God. Yeah, they're thinking about Super Bowl. All right? Now, so we don't just come to God. We just, in a matter of sense, we just don't come. We think we do. Okay, but what happens is it's a process. It's a process, and it starts with God. And you know what he does? He starts sending people. Derek, go over there and talk to Matt. He starts sending Lane. Go over there and talk to Joe. I bet you did, right? Way back in the day. I don't know who it was. Do you remember the person that God sent to you that first told you God loves you? Anybody? You remember that? Man. So listen. No. It's a process. God starts and then he sends people. Okay? Actually sends someone into your life to engage, to bring you to this knowledge, to make you think, where do you stand with God? I thought for sure that if I did the Stations of the Cross, the rosary beads, wore a scapular, if you don't know any of that, I was going to heaven. I thought that's where I stood with God. man, somebody disarmed me. And good, because, you know, I was forever losing all that stuff. Anyway, so question here. Why do we dodge the question, where do you spend eternity? Why do we, not answering that now, maybe later. Why do we do that? Well, let me first say this. If there is a righteous God, I wrote this down because I thought it sounded so good last night. So you get to treat this. Okay. If there is a righteous God, if there is a righteous God, the question of where you and I will spend eternity is the most important question of our lives. Amen. Don't you think so? Should be the, it is. You may not know so, but it is. It's the most important question. So when people say, oh, you know, Pastor D, you can't really know that kind of stuff. You can't really know God. You know, I just kind of hope. I'm just kind of hoping. What, are you kidding me? You're hoping? You're hoping you're going to get there? Okay, listen, this is more serious than your retirement account. And there's a bunch of people that don't even think that's serious. This is more serious than retirement. Eternity. It is. Okay. Now, I believe that most people think God's not happy with them. Most people think God's mad at them. All right? And I'm telling you, Christians and non-Christians get that too. All right? So I remember one time I was just nicely, not in your face, I met this guy with some friends, and I said, hey, you know, there's a really neat church up here on the hill. It's really fun to slide down when we have ice on the winter on this parking lot and all that stuff. And I said, why don't you come to church? You know, check me out. Now, don't take that weird, okay? That's so weird. All right. And he said, are you kidding me? I'm afraid if I walk in the door, lightning bolts will get me. And he was serious because he was thinking, all right? And, you know, really, that's a lot of reasons why people don't come to church. They're thinking. They're thinking they expect to be condemned, right? They are expecting to be condemned. So back to John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus in to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn people. All right. Now there's a punchline later. Now, turn over to a story in Matthew 9, would you? Matthew 9. This is the New Living one, right? But you can follow along. Matthew 9. I want to show you how Jesus operated. Because, listen, he has been misunderstood and misrepresented. And sometimes we read this and we got goofy in our head. So I want you to read this and get the goofy out. Because I want you to understand how Jesus operated. Matthew 9 verses, what do I got up there? 9. Matthew 9 starting in verse 9. And Jesus was going down the road and he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collection booth. He's at business. And Jesus says, come be my disciple, he said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Verse 10, that night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guest, along with his fellow friend tax collectors and many other, I love this, notorious sinners. Kind of fun, those tax collectors, what group they kind of fall into. I hope you're not a tax collector. Hallelujah. I write that check to that lady in Spring Grove, tax collector. Okay. So Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guest along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. Verse 11, the Pharisees were indignant. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? I love saying that. Everybody's scum. Hallelujah. They asked the disciples. Now listen. Jesus didn't have a problem. Jesus didn't come in and have a problem with those tax collectors and the scum. Who did? The religious. Yes, they get their feathers all out of joint. Right? All right. Listen, Jesus, he didn't come to condemn them. Now let me do a correction here, though. He didn't agree with some of their stuff. All right. He wasn't in agreement with half of their stuff that they were doing and swindling and stealing. All right. But I really believe that was a door of opportunity for him to go in and talk to these guys. So everybody say, Jesus didn't come to condemn. Now say, God's not mad at me. And you can tell your neighbor, God's not mad at you. He's not. He doesn't come to do that. Okay. So, question. Why does God not condemn the world? Why does Jesus not condemn the world? You have to look at verse 18. Hop down there. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned, underline the word and say it, already. Listen, I had read that for years and I thought, what are you kidding me? God said he condemns everybody because if you don't believe, you're condemned. And I forgot that word, already. All right, so. Yes, John 3:18. Did I say it wrong? Help me out. Good. All right. All righty. So, he's not actually condemning you, is he? Not according to this. It is written, God doesn't condemn, Jesus doesn't condemn us. All right. Now, and the reason why is they're already condemned. Hey, Matt Forey, I need some help, and I might stretch the tooth, and you can cut me off here. You work at Camp Hill. Is it called State Prison? Okay. And they got a lot of bad guys up there, right? Just a few. All right? Just a few. How many do they have up there? Whoa. Okay. And up there, okay, Matt's a correctional officer. Is that the right title? Correctional officer? If I get it right, do you get a raise? My dad used to say, don't give me the title, just give me the money. Don't give me the card, give me the money. Okay, so there's a bunch of people up there, and some of them are pretty bad, and maybe just one of them is up there because he robbed a convenience store. Maybe just one of them. Yeah, all right? And now listen, this guy up there, it doesn't make him condemned to die. Because after he serves time, he's out of there. Now let's just suppose they've got a murderer up there. Okay, guess what? He has been then sentenced and condemned to die. He has the death penalty, right? No, not this day and age. They used to. I know. You want to figure this thing out. Okay. Sorry. Our money's paying for that. Hallelujah. Okay. Way back in the day, he would have the death penalty. He'd have a death sentence. A death sentence. And guess what, guys? When you think about it, we have all been condemned to die. This is a real happy message. Happy, happy message, Pastor D. Woohoo! Okay, you know, it's real interesting. Part of the reason, let me back up. I'm not lost. I'm on track. I'm going down here. The reason that this became such a burning thought is when I got the phone call that Greg Nicholas had gone on to be with the Lord Jesus. And there's some just questions that I would hear constantly out of people. And I thought, they don't know this. And it was really interesting to eavesdrop on conversations, too. They don't know this. They believe God's mad at them. They, the world, and a bunch of Christians. So you may say, oh, Pastor D, I already know that. I learned that the first day I got born again. Okay? Well, good. You better be explaining it to people because they don't know this. All right? So this is kind of why I'm doing this. All righty? Now, we're all condemned people. Yep. And every one of us, whether you like it or not, you're going to die physically someday. We're going to die. Okay? I always spurt this out in my funeral messages. Someone wrote this. It says, there's nothing more certain in life than death. There's nothing more certain in your life than death. Okay? And there's nothing more unsure than just plain old life. Well, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to start snowing tonight at 10. You're off from work tomorrow, all right? Yeah, you hope so. I don't know so, right? All right. Now, it's really interesting. You get around young people, they never think about death and dying, do they? They never think about death and dying. They're just living forever. And then as you get older, you start thinking a little bit about it. You do. Oh, honey, we got to buy a burial plot. Oh, honey, you know, we got to do that will. What will? That will. Okay. We start thinking about it, all right? Now, but you know what? I think we have to have a proper perspective on dying, all right? So that's what I'm going to talk about today. Just a little bit, get you in the right mode, the right seat in the boat. First, let me say, life. Everybody say life. Life is the most powerful thing going. As it is so powerful because in about 120 days, bing, trees are going to start budding again. Life. The bunnies and the birds and the little fawns are going to go ping. Okay, why is that? It's the power of life. All righty? And you may not even imagine at this point, Brenton, that we're going to be cutting lawn in 120 days. You've thought about it. That was a nightmare. Go see Brenton if you like riding those things, all right? And why? Because life is so powerful. Life is powerful. It really is. Now, a friend of mine, actually Aunt Margene, she fell and she has a little fracture on her kneecap, a stress fracture, I think they called it. She went to the doctor and they had her hobbling around a little bit. And he said, you know, don't worry about it. It's just going to take care of itself. You know, try to stay off of it, but it's going to take care of itself. You know why? Got life. Life is really powerful. Bones will mend by themselves in funny positions if you don't push them back and stuff like that. But isn't that amazing? Okay, so life is powerful, but things start going downhill. They start going how things start to die. Well, you know, you saw the leaves fall off the trees. They started to die. I bet you I've had 3 people tell me their dog died this year. Yeah, and I pray for them. People go, oh, Pastor D, you don't like animals. I like animals. I just don't want one. I don't. I like them. I even talk to them and touch them. And then I wash my hands. Okay? But I'm very compassionate. All righty. So I am very compassionate. Okay. Things start to go downhill. So much so, I think about 20 years ago, Jack and I planted 2 willow trees in our backyard because we had these springs underneath part of the lawn, and it would get so mushy. So what do you plant? A willow tree. They like water, and they're supposed to suck it up. Okay, and probably about 5 years ago, the Blessed Electric Company decided that our one willow tree was too close to the power line, and they chopped that thing down, and I had to repent for saying words about them. Because I didn't read the fine print. They give you fine print on where you're supposed to plant your trees. You should read it. Didn't know that. So I had one big 20-year-old willow tree, and it was beautiful. The birds would come in there. And you know what I also liked about it is that it is one of the first trees in my neighborhood that tells me winter's coming. It's one of the first trees that drop their leaves. Okay, so I love this. It was huge. And I live in a little over an acre lot, and we don't have too many trees. So the trees I do have, I think they're beautiful. All right. And I noticed 3 years ago that things started to look too good. The whole side's brown, maybe more black. And there's not, next year came by, there's not any leaves on that whole side. And then my neighbor, Andy, the thing's dying. What? What? So last fall, I had to have my tree chopped down. Bro, I was like, oh, my tree, okay. Now listen, that's kind of normal because there's a power of death on this earth. Okay. I'm doing that again. Gee, what? Sorry. I'm eating hair. God. All right. So what is it with that tree? There's a power of death on this earth. It is. It is. And listen, if you're taking notes, you need to know this. Death is not from God. And you, that's the first card you slap on the table and you tell people. You tell them, you start in Genesis and you work your way and you will tell them death is not from God. All right. Now, the funny thing about it is we live all around death. We got trees, dogs, and our people are dying. And if you're not careful, you just think death is normal. That's normal. But listen, not according to God. Death is not normal because death is not from God. God did not create death. Everybody say, not normal. It's not normal. It's not normal. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All righty. 1 Corinthians 15. God did not create the world with death in it. Death came later. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is... The last enemy to be destroyed is? So, what is enemy? Excuse me, what is the enemy? Death. Death is not a friend. What is the enemy? Yeah, that's an enemy. And that's because God didn't create it. Alrighty? Now, God didn't intend for everybody on this earth to die. He created Adam, eternal. Right? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, but because Adam sinned, death came. Because Adam sinned, death came. Write that down. Adam sinned, death came. Actually, death came because of sin. Probably write it that way. Death came because of sin. So here's the problem. Number one, we're already condemned. All right, we're already condemned. And how do we know that? Because death came. Death passed on to all men because all men have sinned. Thank you, Adam. Adam sinned, death came. All men now have sinned, and all men are condemned. You all have death sentence. Ho, it's a happy message, Pastor D. Yes, it is. All righty. Golly gee. So here's our problem. How do we deal with death? How do you deal with death? Well, guess what? This is the good news. That's why Jesus came. Jesus deals with death. You can't. I put cream all over my face every night, special ones over here and ones down here. And I'm working on this death thing and it's not working. It's just gravity. Okay? You can't deal with this. Jesus came to deal with this. All right? All right? And Jesus came to do something about death. Matter of fact, he gives you resurrection life. That's what Jesus, we sang songs about it. Jesus came to deal with death, and Jesus comes to give resurrection life. Hallelujah. It's gonna get this going up. Okay? Confessing it. Hallelujah. I'm an eternal. Hallelujah. All right. So, do you know what Jesus' whole ministry focused on? Now, he did a lot of things, but his whole ministry focused on this one word, life. Life. Somebody, life. Now, he did a lot of great things. He fed people, he straightened out the crooked backs and all that stuff, but all of that had to do with life. His ministry had to do with life. I'm so glad. Listen, when Jesus died and rose again, he sent out these disciples and they told people all about, you know, how you should live life and how this and that. But really, the whole ministry had to do with life, had to do with this resurrection life. That's the nut of it. That's the thingamajig. That's the central truth. How about that? Thingamajig. That's great. Taking notes. Pastor D said that's the thingamajig of the truth. Okay. The central message that Jesus stands for, that we go out, is resurrection life. And that's where the Lord corrected me. He said, you're not preaching resurrection life. I was like, yeah, it's been probably about 5 years. Yep. So here we go. All right. Now, it's really funny to imagine these disciples and these followers. So here Jesus died. They watched him die. And then he rose and he rose and then he was on the earth for a while. And then he went to the Father and he sat down. Okay. And then these followers went around telling everybody about Jesus, telling about Jesus Christ died and he rose again. Our founder rose from the dead. I don't know about yours because yours didn't rise from the dead. The founder who we are preaching about, he rose from the dead. And then they tell him about this and that. And then and they end up by going, but listen, he died and then he rose again. He has life. And he has life. He gave life. All right. That's what makes Christianity the one. That's what makes Christianity the one. Okay. Now, do you know all those disciples, excluding Judas, all right, you know, where it happened to him, only one of them lived to a ripe old age. Who is that? The Apostle John. He's the only one that lived to a ripe old age. The rest of them died horrific deaths. They were boiled in oil. They were thrown in furnaces. They had stakes. One was crucified upside down. Okay, all right. But you know what's really funny? As these things started transpiring, as after Jesus rose from the dead, and they went out and went about, go ye, when they started doing the go ye thing, and they started having persecution. I think it says for the first 300 years of Christianity, tremendous persecution. But you know what? They didn't get together and say, hey, listen, Mary Lou, we need to change the story a little bit because this is just, the benefits are not too cool. And they didn't get together and have this powwow and said, maybe we'll just change it a little bit. They stuck to the story. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And matter of fact, they preached it harder. They believed it and it said signs followed. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. So what was the benefit? Well, of course, maybe Apostle John, but no. They got it. Life. Resurrection life. All right. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. All righty. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I think I'm going to skip pages here. Okay. How about this? If you're taking notes, the central message or the issue is Jesus rose from the dead. And he came to do something about death. And I am so very glad. I am so very glad. All right? Death is where condemnation comes from. All righty? And the reason why people feel condemned is they have death on the inside. Real deep. It's in there. They have death on the inside, and therefore they feel condemned. Okay? And you know what Jesus does? I need someone who doesn't mind getting their hair messed up. Vanity. Anybody bald? Dave Siegel, get over here. Come on, get up here. Sorry, Dave. Yeah. Semi. Come on. Run. I get to pick on Dave. Dave is part of the finance committee. And he likes numbers, every single one of them. I'm like, come on, Dave. No, God's anointed him and called him. All righty, now. Okay, face the people. Death covered us. Thank you, Adam, okay? Death came upon all. And we feel condemned, but Jesus came. When he died, when he rose again, he comes and he takes death off. He takes death off and then he puts life inside of here. All right? And most people, for some reason, they like to pick this up and hold it like a blankie. I like condemned. Oh, all right? Okay, Jesus Christ, it says, he died and he rose again and he took death off of us, out of us. Thank you, Dave. I didn't mess your hair up, too. All right. So, we have all had a death sentence, but thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, comes and he removes that. And it is through faith in Jesus that we have resurrection life. We have now life. We have now life. Okay, I'm going to tell one more story. Let's skip. Oh, golly gee whiz. Hallelujah. I have to give you one good scripture here. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Okay. Hebrews 9. Verse 14. I am so glad that Jesus Christ took the death sentence off of my life. I remember that death sentence, guys. I remember the ache. I remember the loneliness. I just remember fear. I thank God you have taken this. Thank you, Jesus. You have taken this off of me. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:14. How much more? Woo! Will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirits, I'm reading out of the NIV, who through the eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, that's talking about Jesus, cleanse us from our acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Now, just underline this part. I'm going to chuck out some words and just underline this part. All right, so underline this. Here you go. How much more? Don't you love writing in your Bible? I used to tell kids, stop scribbling on books. Now I go, you better mark up this book, all right? So underline this. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience that we may be serving the living God? It's that. So what he's saying is, Jesus Christ took this off. Ching! So now we can be free to do the things God called us to do. He took it off. Took it off. Now, do you know that? Do you see that? I do. Alrighty. Now this body is going to die physically till I hit about 120. That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. I forgot the exact scriptures, about three scripture. You can get Gloria Copeland's book, Live Long, Live Strong. She did an excellent job. All right. Now this body is going to die, but I'm really not too concerned about it. I'm really not. Yes, I am. I put all sorts of creams on it. But generally speaking, okay, because I know a day is coming. I know a day is coming. Okay? And he's going to raise this thing up, this body up. Now, whether I meet him in the air at when he calls people back and I meet him at the air, or I hit 120, he comes on the 121st day. Okay? I know, according to these scriptures, that he has placed, took that all that death out of me, took condemnation out of me, and now he's put resurrection life in me, and I'm okay. Now, it was really interesting at this memorial service, this bunch that sat over here, Greg used to work for Sight and Sound for 15 years, I think he said, and this bunch over here, they're looking at me, and they're grinning, and I thought, do I have my hair? I just got everything in place. Okay. But the more I talked about, we know where Greg is. They were like shining. They all knew that. They weren't. And then there were some stone face, fear, because they weren't even listening to me. Great message, Pastor D. They weren't even listening because the eyes of understanding are blinded. The ears that cannot hear, right? Okay, but this bunch here from Sight and Sound, they were glowing, all right, because they knew a day had come and Jesus had called Greg home. And they were delighted. They're just sitting there, all right? So we may have sorrow for a moment, but our joy comes in the morning, all right? So there's a power in us that's going to raise us from the dead, and guess what? The power is already in you. The power is already in you. I don't have to do rosary beads, scapular, and stations of the cross. I've got the power in me because of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. Hallelujah. Now, Jesse and I had this interesting conversation. I can't even remember how it started, but we were talking about our government. We were talking about our different branches of service, and we were talking about the Navy. And I think Jesse was one. It went like this. He says, "Mom, do you know that we have submarines?" I go, "Yeah, I know we have submarines." He goes, "Mom, we have nuclear submarines in the off the coast of China, around Russia, and any other hot spot in the world. The United States Navy has submarines, nuclear submarines." I'm like, "Wow, it's really cool, Jesse." And he says, "And on them, they have nuclear warheads." And I'm like, "Oh, it's getting the depth of this." And he said, "At any time, it will take just one command, and they will launch these things and kapow, just wipe out cities." All right. He says, "But Mom, they haven't done that." I go, "Yeah, I do. I read that in the newspaper. They haven't done that." He said, "But listen." So I was thinking about that, and listen, it will take one commander to give one call because the power is already there. What's in those submarines? Nuclear warheads. Power is in those nuclear warheads. Powers are in those submarines, and it'll take one command. And the guy, I'm like, "Oh!" So Jesse's going on, "Nah, nah, nah." And I'm doing the cha-cha dance. Oh my gosh, that's what's in me. The power of God. And it's going to take one call and I'm out of here. I'm excited. The power. The commander's going to give a call someday. You know, so you go to bed happy. All right. As a matter of fact, somebody, a minister said this, and first it went over my head, and then I cracked me up. He said, "You know, we should probably rent burial plots." "Don't buy them. We're not there for eternity. We're out of here." I was just like, "That is so cool." All righty. Hallelujah. Okay, story. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to talk about, we have resurrection life. I'm going to talk about a real Joe Schmo, just a real Joe, okay, in life. And this Joe, this real person, is a centurion. He is a soldier, a commander in the army, in the Roman army. He's actually an Italian, okay? And he's a commander over 100 people. Over 100 people. He's just not one of the little grunts. He's okay. So Acts chapter 10. Ooh, let's see if we get over here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Here we go. Acts chapter 10. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius." I'm so glad that's not my name. "A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. A devout man. One who feared God with all his household." That is really interesting. So here you have, "And who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always." Now, this Cornelius was not a Jew, and he was not a Christian as of yet. But look, he was a devout man. He was a devout man, and he went about praying to the God of Israel, though he did not. You know, and he gave alms. He gave charity to people. And he wasn't even a Christian. Okay? And this guy must have lived such a life because it says his whole household. How did it say that? With his household. Another translation said his household followed him. So he's a godly man, a God-fearing man. Okay, now, next part, here we go. "About the ninth hour," that's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying, 'Cornelius!' And when he observed him, he was afraid." My other Bible says he was terrified. Okay, now wait a minute. I got this godly man. A leader of people, a leader of his household, his servants, his family, and probably his relatives, who prays constantly to the Lord, gives to people, and an angel shows up and he's like, afraid. Now, why is that? Okay, he's not a Jew. He's not a Christian. So why is he afraid? Because in here, he had a death sentence. in here, he was condemned man. He in here. So don't you love God? He sends an angel. Okay, and the next part is, and when he observed, he was, okay, when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial to God," and I won't get into that. "Now send men to Joppa and send for Peter, whose surname is, send Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging, and he will tell you what you must do." Okay, so here you guys have this guy that is sort of God-fearing. An angel shows up and he's afraid. It's because he's got death in him. He's condemned man. And it just triggers. Okay, and God sends this angel. And listen, the angel did not say, "Oh, Cornelius, you're now saved. Because I've seen all your good works and you help people and you're charitable and all that stuff." Did the angel say that? Your good works won't save you. All right? But the angel comes and he says, "Go get Peter. He will tell you." You know why? Because that's our job. The day you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, angels do not preach the gospel. You do. You are a carrier of life. And God knew that. He sent an angel and he says, "Go get Peter. He'll tell you the rest of the story." And the rest of the story is Cornelius, his whole household. And now listen, it's so cute. The angel says, "Go get Peter, bring him to your house." So he dismisses a soldier and some servants and he stays home. Now he could have been this very selfish person and sat there and going, I'm just waiting. No, he gets everybody that his whole households, he brings, gets them all ready. "You guys got to come." And because it takes about a day to go there and a day to come back. "You need to be at my house in 2 days because God sent an angel and he's got a message for us." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's the love of God. All right. Now, maybe you're here today. And I want to tell you, you've muffed it. And God's not mad at you. Maybe you're here and you're an addict. Oh, Pastor D.